This message, entitled First and Last, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on Easter Sunday, March 31st, 2024, by Jim France. The scripture reference is Genesis 3 and John 21.
Father God, we come to you on this Resurrection Sunday, dear Lord, when we celebrate the birth, the resurrection is a birth, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And we pray, dear God, that you would be upon this time, that you would take your words and make them in our heart, dear Lord. Take away anything, any wrong thoughts, and give us your thoughts today, dear God. And we just pray all this in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes. Amen. Open, if you would, to the book of Genesis. I know what you're saying. What? Genesis chapter 3. We'll get there. Genesis chapter 3. Let's start in verse 1. How's that sound? Chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for the Lord doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall see as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them, and eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees. And the Lord God called to Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? What we have here is a game of hide and seek. Now, we all played hide and seek. I think everybody here's played hide and seek. We used to play it in our household with you two guys right back there and your sister. You loved it. Until I start to scaring you a lot, then you kind of didn't want it so much. Or you tell the other guy to go, you go in there and look. Maybe I was a little too scary in there. But we had a lot of fun playing hide and seek along with my other grandchildren and the two that still come, Cece and Caleb. Usually they come in the room, they want to play hide and seek. And so it's a lot of fun. But what we have here is the first game of hide and seek. And what caused this game of hide and seek was the first sin. It was the first sin. It's always the result of sin is hide and seek. It's always going to be the sin and then hide and seek. So the first sin, they go hand in hand with hide and seek. One thing I always want to point out here, these guys were in paradise. Now, when God says paradise, it's pretty nice. We don't even know how nice that is. There's nothing on this earth that's paradise. We have our own idea, some island where the temperature never goes above 82 and below 70, and there's, you know, and we have all ideas. But this was God's idea of paradise. It's pretty good. And we're going to see that again, but we're not going to see it on this earth. But they lived in paradise. And the first time they were tempted, they sinned. And many people say today, well, if your kids are, if people are growing up on the wrong side of the tracks, the bad influence and all, they're going to sin. It has nothing to do with it. These two had everything. They had God's paradise the first time they were tempted, they sinned. And we need to remember that. That's just a thought I've always had. Has anything changed? No. Nothing at all. We're either hiding from the law. We see it every day in the news. Every day in the news, people running from the law, speeding down the road, taking off. or we're hiding from God. There's a whole lot of hiding going on from both. So they tried in their own deceitfulness to hide their shame, these fig leaves. They knew they were naked, and they wanted to hide that from each other. And so they put on these fig leaves. But they were also hiding from God, still hiding in the bulrushes, back in the weeds, hiding from God. Oh, I shouldn't say weeds. I don't think there was any weeds in the garden, to be honest with you. But they were hiding from God. Why? They had on the fig leaves, right? But that just begs the question, why do you have them on? You didn't have them on yesterday when you met with God. You were out in the open. But now today you're hiding yourself. So that just begs the question. They knew that they had done wrong. They knew in their hearts, even though they had them fig leaves covering up that nakedness, they knew they were still hiding from God because they knew in their heart that they had sinned. And they obviously knew that because they had hid from God's presence. Well, they got knowledge, all right. That's what Satan promised them. You'll have knowledge. Yeah, they got knowledge. They got knowledge that they sinned. They got knowledge that they did wrong. And they knew that they were under judgment. So God knew something was wrong. They didn't act the way they did the day before. They didn't hide from him any other day. And the Bible's pretty clear they met with him every day, you know, this communion with God. We wonder what that was like. They seen God. From then on, anybody seeing God died. But up till then, they had full vision of him. There was no separation there until this sin come upon. But parents know when their children are sinning. We know when our children do bad. They walk in the room, especially when they're real young. And they come around the corner and they look right at you. And they got that look on their face. What'd you do? And it's just like written all over them. Well, these fig leaves are written all over. That's what God sees. He sees us trying to cover our own sin with our own ways. Those fig leaves weren't going to last that long. You know, how long does a leaf last? A day or two is dried up and withered up. You have to get a new one every other day or so. So their eyes were opened, not that they were blind, but open to the fact of what they had done was wrong. It brought shame. And that's something that we just can't hide. We can't hide from that shame in our heart. Reached the age of accountability, you might say. They reached the age of account. They knew now that they were sinners. And every one of us should go through that. Every one of us should come to that day in our life when we knew we were sinners. And it's the age of accountability. In the blink of an eye, that come about in their life. In the blink of an eye. A lot of things changed on that day. In the blink of an eye. Adam and Eve had the first true marriage. Nothing between them. No problems. No animosity. No jealousy. No envy. None of that was between them up till this day, and that changed on that day. Well, they had to hide themselves from each other. They had to, there was a separation that began on that day in the blink of an eye. And they tried to hide that with these fig leaves. It was the first true relationship with God. They had daily communion with God in the garden. In a blink of an eye, torn apart. No longer did they have that relationship with God. For the nature lovers, they had the first true harmony with nature. They lived off the land. It was all provided. They didn't have to go out and till the ground. They didn't have to do anything. It was just pick the fruit off the trees, pull up the vegetables, whatever. It was all there. True harmony with nature. In the blink of an eye going. Now they had to go out and till the ground and fight the weeds and the thorns and the sun and the heat and the floods and all that. All that was torn apart in the blink of an eye. All in the blink of an eye. Oh, Satan wasn't lying. Their eyes would be opened all right. Open to all the wrong. Not what they had planned on. Not what they had planned on. Let me read a little bit from Matthew Henry, his paragraph here. What was the effect and evidence of their sin? They hid from the Lord God. A sad change. They wasn't hiding the day before. God had become a terror to them. And then no marvel that they had become a terror to themselves, hiding from themselves with the fig leaves. Their own conscience accused them. That's why they were behind the weeds, because they couldn't cover that up. They couldn't cover up their conscience with this fig leaves. That just covered their nakedness. Couldn't cover their sin in here. Their own conscience. It accused them and set their sin before them in its proper colors. Their fig leaves failed them and would do them no service, knowing themselves guilty. They dared not stand a trial, but absconded and fled from justice. See here the falsehood of the tempter. He promised them that they should be safe, but now they cannot so much as think themselves so. He promised them that they should be knowing, but they see themselves at a loss and know not so much as to where to hide themselves. He promised them that they would be as gods, great and bold and daring, but they are as criminals discovered. The folly of sinners who think it either possible or desirable to hide themselves from God. God could have at this point just exercised judgment. He'd already told them, you sin, you die. You disobey, you die. He could have at this point just wiped it out, start all over again. He could have very easily done that. But first, we have another first. We have the first act of mercy.
Yes.
The first act of mercy. And how was that? In the form of a simple question. Where are you? The question comes against the idea that God's hiding from us. Remember Carter Conlon's testimony that when he first started to come to the Lord, or maybe before that, him and his wife took the summer off. They went to Europe and traveled all through Europe looking for God. Went to all the great temples in Rome and everywhere trying to find God as if he's hiding from us. God says to us, where are you? He's not hiding from us. We're hiding from him. So this question right away puts that to rest. God's not hiding from us. He says to come and seek. And that's also not to come against any idea that we don't have to seek him. Because he tells us to come and seek him first. The Greek word for seek, and I'm not even going to try it because I'll let Roy probably mention it. It means to worship and desire. This seek ye first. That seek means to worship God and desire him in our heart. But the same word can be negative. It can be searching to kill, searching to destroy. In the Vietnam War, every day those men, their mission was to search and destroy out the enemy, seek him out and destroy him. That's the negative side of the same word. So what's your heart?
Yeah.
Is it to seek to worship or to seek to destroy? And this is what God wants to change in our hearts. Same word, different meaning. Yeah. God knew where they were. Did they know where they were? Where was their heart at this day? God knows them. Do they know them? Do they? He wants us to know before him, to stand out before him. He wanted them to come out of there and stand before him and see where they were, to answer that question. God came to draw them out, not drive them out. God's mercy is new every morning, and we should be thankful for that. Every one of us should be thankful for that. Alistair Begg, on a recent devotional, March 6th, said, this is a portion of, imagine the many ways God could have reacted in response to Adam and Eve's rebellion. If he had responded strictly in judgment, he could have instantaneously brought about a sentence of death that he had warned them of in Genesis 2. But it is in God's nature to always have mercy. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? Inside the Ark of the Covenant was the law. They put the Ten Commandments, the tablets, inside the Ark. And then they put a seat over it. And what was it called? The mercy seat. And that mercy seat separates the law from God. And we need to know of that mercy seat. We need to know that we're not going to live under the law. We're going to die under the law, but we have mercy. We have the mercy seat between us. And that's Jesus Christ. So he came instead with a single question. This is the first glimpse of God's grace after humanity had turned their back on him. God did not immediately give them what they justly deserved. Rather, out of his immense kindness, he granted what was not deserved, an opportunity to respond and return. Another word for that, confession. Confession. He wanted them to confess what they had done. Nothing's changed. Where am I at here? Okay, so we've been in Genesis and it's resurrection morning. You're saying, why are we in Genesis on resurrection morning? Well, we're getting there. Throughout the scripture, we see Christ. And the word here I'm using is catechize. And catechize means to examine through questions. We have catechisms that we don't do them in our church, but they're very, very good. The Westminster Catechism is one. And it's a series of questions. And it's to take young people and say, what do you know about this? What do you know about that? And it's a way of examining through questioning. And that's what Christ done too, is to examine people through questionings. And he started that on resurrection morning. On the road to Emmaus, there's two guys walking the wrong way. He said to them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another? And this is what really hit me. As ye walk and are sad. He's confronting them. Not that they're walking away, but that they're sad. He's coming to them in that time. Do you see the love he has for them? They were like lost sheep. Yeah. They were, and who of us wasn't walking away? Who of us wasn't in the wrong place? And we have God coming. He could have said, forget you. You're going the wrong way. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm here, you're there. He could have. The same as God could have told Adam and Eve, I'm done with you. But he didn't. He had mercy on them. And Christ has mercy on them. Why are you troubled? In Luke 24:38, when he appeared to the ten for the first time, he said, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? He's catechizing these men. He's trying to get them to draw them out. Why are you troubled? He calms the troubled heart. That's what he come to do. And these questions bring these people out. And it's God's mercy every time. Does he know all these answers? Of course he does. Of course he knows why they're at. God knew why they were hiding in the bulrushes. He knew what the fig leaves was. He knew all that. But he wants them to know it. And he wants us to know it. And he wants us to confess it before him. To draw us out. And in John 20, probably the first question after the first question after the resurrection was to Mary at the tomb. Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? All questions, all catechized, I can't say the word. Trying to draw these people out with these questions. Christ's patience for his sheep is expressed in these questions. We all know John 3:16. We all know that. It's on bumper stickers. We see it over billboards. I see it in the back of trucks a lot. You know, people put that on there. It's all over. And what is it? What's John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But how many of us can quote John 3:17? Yeah. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He could have condemned Adam and Eve. He could have condemned Mary. He could have condemned the two on the road to Emmaus. The ten, he could have condemned them all. None of them was doing right. But that the world through him might be saved, and that's what he's about. He's about saving people. He's about whatever it takes.
That's right.
And it's these questions that we see all throughout. So we've seen a lot of firsts here today. We've seen the first game of hide and seek. The first sin, which caused the hide and seek. We've seen the first true marriage. We've seen the first true relationship with God. The first true harmony with nature. And the first act of mercy by the first question, where are you? What about another first? The first idea of a substitutionary death. God brought his plan of salvation to light for the first time in the garden. Remember, they were trying to cover them up with these fig leaves, and it wasn't going to happen. The next day, they're going to be rotted away. Got to get some new. So God provided a prepared covering for their sin. When he gave them these sheep, or that might say sheep, animal skins to cover up their sin. And I see these animal skins weren't just a little loincloth, as the fig leaves were. They were probably a pretty nice garment, well fitted, fit perfectly, was all tanned, taken care of, all in a blink of an eye, because they were going to need a bigger covering, because they weren't going to be in paradise much longer. They weren't going to be in the perfect temperature of 70 to 80 degrees every day. That's it was, because that was paradise. They were going out into the world, and they were going to have to suffer cold and dryness and wind and all the things, and the scorching sun, and the bugs, and the mosquitoes, and all that comes from this world, and they were going to need coverings, and they were going to have to be what God provided. That animal skin, something had to die. Something had to die for their sin, and this plan of salvation of a substitutionary death was right there in the garden on this day, the first time. And that plan has not changed. It was made even clearer in Egypt when they were in exile in Egypt. Another, just a reading here from just the other day in this devotional. Where do I start at? Well, let's just start at the beginning. Yeah, I got plenty of time. What happens in communion? We had communion here Friday night. What happens in communion? Why do Christians eat the bread and drink from the cup? As we seek to answer these questions, now many of us think to look back to Moses. If we stand too close to his story, all we'll have is a truncated view of the bulrushes, burning bush, and plagues. But if we step far enough back, and we will see and be able to share the glory of God's big picture, to set in motion the exodus of his people Israel. God, passing through the land in judgment, sent the last of 10 plagues on Egypt, and every firstborn Egyptian was killed. The Israelites' firstborns, and get this, the Israelites' firstborns also would have died, for they were sinners too. They were just as sinful as the Egyptians. For they were not innocent of sin, and sin leads to death, right? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. It didn't change because they were his chosen people. But God provided a way of escape for them through the Passover. when the Lord saw the blood of the sacrificed lamb on the door frames painted up using the hyssop plant, he passed over that household. In the Old Testament, this passing over was the great act of God's salvation, first exhibited in the garden with the animals that died and gave up their skins to cover these people's sin. In and through it, God taught his people the vital principle of God saves by substitution. He saved these people because animals were sacrificed in their place. As Moses records, that night in Egypt, there was not a house where someone was not dead. A son had died or a lamb had died. Every household experienced it. God's people deserve death for their sins, but because they trusted in the sacrifice of another. Because they trusted in the sacrifice of another. And what are we called to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's all. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. As God has commanded and that God had provided, they were delivered every year throughout the Old Testament history. God's people looked back to this event and remembered that great truth, God saves by substitution. All these years and all those feasts underline the significance of the moment when, as John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Here was someone who was God's provision to save his people from sin and set his people free, just like the Passover lamb, just like whatever kind of animals died to give up their skins in the garden. Nothing has changed. So now we've seen a lot of first things, starting with the first question, where are you? Well, let's jump ahead to the last question. The last question that was asked. We want to open to John 21. 21st chapter, John. In the 15th verse. John 21, the 15th verse. Now, Christ had just appeared to them when he on the shore, when they come ashore, or they had the breakfast there on the shore, the breakfast on the shore with the fish. You know, we don't usually have fish for breakfast, but there's nothing wrong with it, I guess. So when they had dined, so they've done eating now, Jesus said to Peter, Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, you knowest that I love you." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, "Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He said unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he had said unto him a third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, you know it all." He knew that Adam and Eve had sinned. He knew that these people had went to walk the wrong way. He knew all of these questions were not God trying to figure out what's going on. Peter said, "You know it all. You know it all. You know my heart. You know on that night when the rooster crowed and you looked at me and I looked at you, there was confession. There was repentance in his heart. And God knew that. And he says, you knew that. You knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now, I think we have a new Peter on this day. It isn't the same old Peter that had the sword ready to whack Malchus off, you know, chop him up, or hit his, I don't know what he was trying to do with the sword. It wasn't the same Peter. "I'll go with you. Don't worry about that. These guys may all, but I'll be there." And he was rebuked for that. Now it's been, he's met with them maybe two or three times now since the resurrection. Christ has not brought this thing up, this chicken incident. By the way, why do they why do they put chickens with cowardness? Is it because of this? I don't see anything cowardly in my chickens. Do you ever see a rooster? They're pretty mean. Is that where we started the thing? He's a big chicken? Because he bowed down. He was a cow. I don't know. But I'm getting off here. Going down a rabbit hole. But Christ has not said anything to Peter at this point about this chicken thing, the rooster thing. He hasn't brought it up. But Peter's got to be really worried about it. He knew he displeased God that night. He knew that in his heart. And he wasn't sure where his relationship was at. But God, in his mercy, brought him right back up to the amen pew. He was always front and center. I bet he was kind of standing in the back in these last 10 days or whatever it was. He's probably kind of cowering, probably keeping his mouth shut for sure. Not so much bravado, not so much of that. But God, in this, he even waited after the meal. Probably that kind of settled his stomach a little bit, you know. And then he doesn't talk about that. He doesn't say, I know what you did. I know it's wrong. He doesn't even mention it. Forgiven and forgotten. That's God's motto. Forgiven and forgotten. Peter knew that he had caused Christ displeasure, was probably expecting a rebuke, but Christ had said nothing about it. And I'm sure Peter wasn't just sure where Christ stood. He was hoping for the best, but yet he had to have fears. So Christ asked this question. One, to bring Peter into a leadership role. He wants Peter to feed my sheep. That's these other 10 or 11. Or, you know, he wants him to be one who would do these things. He's given him a leadership role, even though he's the one that denied him. Hey, they all denied him. They all ran, other than John was with him, but all the rest were headed for the hills. At least he had a little bit of courage to stay there for a little bit, so he wasn't a total louse. But one, it was a question to bring him into leader. Feed my sheep. Do you love me more than these? And that can be seen two ways. Do you love me more than you love these other guys? Or do you love me more than they love me? Remember, Christ says that our love for him should be more than our parents, more than our kids, more than everybody. Not that you hate your parents and hate your kids, but is your desire, is your love for God greater than that? That's what he's asking Peter here. Is your love for me greater than these, and is it greater than you have for them? Christ was sure of Peter's repentance. Peter said it. He says, you know all things. So as far as Christ was concerned, all this was forgiven and forgotten. Friday night we had communion here, as I said. Do you do as Christ commanded? Remember the, maybe not all you weren't at the church at Slade, but you've been in churches that has a communion table. And what was engraved right in the front, in the wood. Do this, didn't just say do this. Said, do this in remembrance of me. Were we remembering that Friday night? What he did for us. That's what he said to do. Do this in remembrance of me. That I died for you. That I shed my blood for you. That your sins have been forgiven and forgotten. Have you believed in him? Have you experienced his forgiveness? As Adam and Eve did, and as Peter now does, because it's eternal, it's real, it's eternal. How do I know it's eternal? Look at Adam and Eve. How many people here think Adam and Eve are in heaven? I do. How do I know that? Because they received a covering for their sin. A substitutionary death was given them in these animal skins. That was God's provided substitution. It was his provided way of covering their sin. And they received that. They didn't take it off and throw it away. They received that. And I believe that was a sign that they were forgiven and forgotten. Their sin was forgiven and forgotten. Because of their sin, in the blink of an eye, humanity has suffered. Do you ever think of that? What changed on that day? Look at history. We have been a people that have done nothing but kill each other. We've witnessed it, a month ago in Israel. They just slaughtered people. We grew up in the Vietnam War, slaughtering people. Our parents went to World War II, and they slaughtered people. One man said, recruit came in, and he said, "So you're new at this?" And he says, "Yes." And he says, "Well, you're going to find out what man does to one another." That's what you're going to find out. You're going to find out what man can do to one another. The bombs that they come up with. The way of destroying people. This is what we're good at. And that all started in a garden. That's what I've said. In the 20s and 30s, we had fascism and the Nazis, and they killed, it's estimated, 70 million people died because of World War II. 70 million. Was it then to then? No, we had communism took over all through Europe with Russia and China, and then another 70 million died, they said. And does it end? No. North Korea, we have a despot there, and he's killing thousands. And we have all through Africa right now as we speak, genocide going on, killing somebody else because they don't believe what I believe. We have it in Mexico with the drug cartels. I want to control the drug traffic, so we're going to kill you because you're trying to stop me. It goes on every day. We have the drugs coming across the border. One little pill, they see, it was the size of a pencil head. It was on a thing, and it could kill hundreds of people. He had a bag of fentanyl, could kill the city of Atlanta. And that's coming in. We just invent ways to kill people. And it all started on this day. Can you imagine the tears shed by Adam and Eve? They've been watching this for 8,000 years, knowing that they started that. But I said it was forgiven and forgotten. Because the Bible says, what's it say? There are no more tears in heaven. Yeah. Now, if Adam and Eve can receive forgiveness, can you and I? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. They would have shed enough tears to fill the oceans, but it's been forgiven and forgotten. But for Christ, no more tears. So come out from hiding, and we have a plethora of ways to hide. We have entertainment. We have the internet, YouTube, TikTok, Facebook. Anything that we can keep our eyes off this, anything we can keep our focus on something, and I'm as guilty as anybody. I can get drawn into that stuff and watch YouTube videos on how to build car engines. I can do that. I can do it all day long. And it's all there to draw our eyes. It's a hiding place for every one of us. They're bull rushes is what they are. And this world is going to provide that every day, every day, every day. Keep our focus off of God. Hide us from God. So come out from the hiding place. Do you hear the question? Where are you? It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed since the garden. It's the same today as it's always been. Christ asks today, do you love me? Do you love me? When you come out, do you love me? It's a simple question. It's a simple answer. Yay or nay. It's your decision. It's your decision. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of it. It's not complicated. You're not asking us to climb up a big mountain, to do some act of mercy, to do all these things that many religions want to do. You ask us to believe in what you did on the cross at Calvary and what you accomplished on this morning 2,000 years ago when you rose and you conquered death. And you give that life to every one of us. We thank you, dear Lord. We thank you for your word. And we thank you, dear Lord, for your presence here today. And we pray that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.